Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. You come hungry for God's word here today? Yeah, well, good morning, everybody. Hey, I know it's beautiful out there. I know there's a lot going on, and I know sometimes we can, you know, come into church and, you know, feel the busyness of the week and everything trying to sit on us, and we're tempted to think about other things, but how many of you know we come to the house of the Lord to bring Him something good? Amen. We can devote our attention. We can devote our praise and worship, our celebration, our effort. Amen. And invest in this appointment that we have with the Lord today. Glory to God. Well, it's just so good to see everybody. Of course, I'm just so excited to be back in the Sunday pulpit here today. My goodness, of course, I was here this past Wednesday night. But when I'm gone and my family and I are gone, we miss you. We miss the church family. We love you with all of our heart. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. And we do what we do to get you into that plan for your life. Amen. And for those of you that are visiting, it's just such an honor to have you here today. We welcome you to Family Church. For those that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. And we just welcome you. We know that God's got a great plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, right? He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and future. God doesn't want to hurt anybody. God doesn't hurt anybody. He wants to prosper your life. And when people hear that word prosper, they start thinking we're talking about money. No, money is the lowest form of prosperity there is. There's much above and beyond that. God's got a good plan for your life. But here's the good news. It also does include all your needs met and well taken care of. Amen. God's got a plan for your life, and we're not here to force you into anything. We're just here to preach the word of God. We report, you decide, right? Amen. And of course, church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job, folks. And before we, you know, do our usual clap and welcome, you know, our guests here today, you know, I just want that to sink in for a moment, that remember that every single one of us, part of this church family, we are stewards of those that come through this door. You know, so many times, it's not just in this church, but in churches in general, so many times people, they make decisions based on where they're going to worship, on the relationships, not just with the pastor, but more so with the people that are in the seats, all right? We are all a reflection of one another, all right? I represent you, but you also represent me, and more importantly, we all represent the Lord. And so when people come into this place, I don't care how they're dressed, I don't care, you know, what their background is, God's got a plan for their life, and they need to see someone that cares about them. Amen. And so it's not just, oh, I'll clap, and yeah, we're glad someone is new here today. Go out. So many times people come and they say, you know, I want to serve in the church. I'm called to ministry. Well, if you're called to ministry, then go minister to somebody. All right. No, I'm not saying go out and prophesy in the parking lot. You know, I'm not saying bring your megaphone or something like that. But go and find somebody new in the church. Get to know them. Care about them, right? Remember their name. See them when they come back. You know, take care of them. Amen. That's not just some kind of routine that we're doing when we welcome first-time guests. But we are so glad to have you, and let's welcome those that are visiting here for the first time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And of course, don't forget, we do have the picnic right after service. Just enjoy that playground. I know the kids are all set and ready. And so for that, I'm going to make sure to preach a half hour over today. No. Well, maybe. You never know. No, praise the Lord. But again, Pastor Brad mentioned it. We have some fresh, you know, soil there. Of course, we expected to have all that in before our picnic play days, but the wonderful weather has blessed us with so much rain that we had to wait until now. And we're not just doing it for our sake. We're not just trying to keep, you know, of course, we want to keep the church property looking good, but also for the kids and their clothes and their shoes. That dirt is so soft and muddy. If they step into it, they'll go about 6 inches under the mud, and a shoe might not come back up with their foot, right? Praise the Lord. So something for parents to be mindful of. You'll see it. It's just kind of roped off there, and just enter the playground through the sidewalk. Are you hungry for the Word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Isn't it good to be a believer here today? Isn't it good to serve the Lord? Go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to go over to verse 12 here in just a few moments. But before I was gone the last two Sundays, but before I left for my trip, I was teaching a series of messages called How to Hear God's Voice in Your Life. And I had taught four parts to that series. Today is going to be part five of that series, How to Hear God's Voice in Your Life. And I'm going to take just a few minutes to review the last few weeks, just in case you weren't here, so you understand what we're talking about. In week number one, we talked about the significance of the human spirit, all right? Not just the Holy Spirit. We know that God, he's three parts. He's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we talked about the three parts of man's nature, all right? The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know man is a three-part being, just like God is a three-part being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body, all right? And so many times Christianity has taught that the spirit and the soul are the same thing. But there's just a problem with that. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture divides soul and spirit. And so we started talking about our three-part nature, and the most significant part of our nature is the human spirit. That means your eternal nature. All right, when we say human spirit, we're not using it like society uses it. Society says, you know, human spirit is that determination, you know, to succeed or the determination to survive. Well, that determination could be a great thing and whatever, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's design of human life is first and foremost with a spirit nature. That means we will exist forever. It's just a matter of where and how, all right? And so we talked about the differences between spirit, soul, and body. Your body is easy to know, all right? Your body is what you woke up with today, right? Your body is what contacts the physical realm with the five senses. The voice of your flesh is the five senses that you are aware of, right? The soul of man is different. The word soul means mind, will, intellect, and emotions, all right? Your feelings and so on. The soul of man contacts the emotional realm. You know, if you feel angry at somebody, if you feel sad or something, those feelings register in your soul. And so we talked about that. And the Bible says, tells us what we're supposed to do with our mind or with our soul. We're supposed to renew our mind, right? Over there, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Notice that your mind must be renewed. Even when you get born again, your mind is not born again, all right? Yes, your soul will be saved or preserved when you go to heaven, but it'll be the best parts of your personality. It'll be the best parts of our thought life, right? And so we understand that. And of course, we know the flesh contacts the physical realm, but your spirit contacts the realm of God. Your spirit, the human spirit, is the communication device that God speaks to when he talks to you, all right? Now, of course, the number one way that God talks to you is through the Word of God, all right? God is not going to talk to you so specifically in your spirit if he already said it in here. Now, he can remind you. Of course, the Spirit of God reminds you what he said. But so many times, you know, people are asking God, God, should I go to church? Well, that's pretty obvious. He already told you to do that. Should I worship the Lord? Lord, what? You know, no, he wrote that in his word. Should I tithe? The word already handles that. We're talking about hearing God's voice for the things and decisions in your life that are not specifically addressed in the scripture. The scripture does not tell you who to marry. The scripture does not tell you what house to buy. The scripture doesn't tell you what job to take or what college to go to. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit in our lives, all right? And of course, the Bible says in Proverbs 20:27 that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, all right? Searching the inward parts of the belly. God is speaking to you here in your spirit. He's not talking to your flesh, and he's not talking to your brain. We have to know and understand that. So many times, Christians think their thoughts are equal to the voice of God. No, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how to distinguish God's voice from your own thoughts, all right? So we talked about the human spirit. Then we talked about the things that try to hinder God's voice in your own spirit. Number one is your carnal mind. Your mind, like we said, it's got to be renewed. The key to success God's way in this life is to get your mind to agree with God's word as much as possible. We looked over there at Romans 8:7, and it tells us that our natural mind is an enemy of God. All right, how many of you have ever had a hostile thought? And maybe the word hostile seems strong to you, or just a negative thought or an indifferent thought about doing something for God. Hello, have you ever been there? You know, how many of you know it's easy to wake up on a day like today and your flesh says, just stay home, just work in the yard. But folks, we better be more spiritual than summer. We better be more spiritual than good weather. If we can't be faithful to God in good weather, what are you going to do when these things come upon this world? What are you going to do? If you can't be faithful to God when it's easy, you sure won't be faithful to God when the fire gets turned up. You better learn, right? Meaning you practice, you make hay while the sun is shining. All right. Some say, well, that's exactly what someone's doing right now. No, that was a metaphor. You know, learn to follow God in the good times so that you know how to stay faithful when times, you know, don't seem as easy, all right? And so we know and understand that. We know the carnal mind is an enemy of God. It'll give you thoughts to do something else but follow God. We're going to see that here today. We also talked about the second thing that'll crush the voice of God in your spirit or hinder you from hearing is worry and fear. I'll tell you what, our society has a worry addiction, and they're wondering why they're not hearing God's voice. Worry will shut it out. If you look at an unexpected expense and you say, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? You are hindering God's voice in your life. Oh my goodness, I'm so worried. What are they going to do? What are they going to think of me? Am I going to get that job? What's going to happen? That worry will drown out the voice of God in your life. The third thing that we said that will hinder the voice of God is unforgiveness. If you refuse, Jesus said, to forgive those that have trespassed against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive those that have trespassed against him. All right, think about that statement. What does that mean? What does it mean if a Christian has an unforgiving spirit? God says, I won't forgive you. Say, what does that mean? What does that mean? Oh my goodness, that's scary. I'm not going to define it. I don't know the depth of what that means. But I tell you what, let's not test the depth of what that means. All right? I mean, Jesus said it very plainly. If you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. So if you got something against somebody, I think it would behoove you to forgive them. Oh my goodness, I might tell you my story. Oh, but not now. Praise the Lord. We'll see. We'll see if it happens. You know, an opportunity to forgive that I had this past week. All right, we won't go there right now. Don't want to kick off the service like that. Well, maybe we should just go there right now. Because now you won't be able to think about anything else until I just tell you. I'm going to try. I had people white-eyed and white-knuckled and eerie last night telling this story. Now, let me give you a warning before I tell this story. And again, the purpose of this is to let you know that forgiveness is the nature of a believer. You were born again by the nature of forgiveness. You must walk in it regardless of what people do to you. All right? Anyway, I was, of course, traveling the last couple of weeks, and my family and I, we were traveling home. We were flying back home out of the Denver airport, and I'm just going to keep this as discreet as I possibly can, though I'm not sure if I did that in Erie last night. Glory to God. Those people are like, whoa. Anyway, so I was coming through TSA. You know TSA? You're coming through security, and you know they make you take your shoes off, and you take your belt off, and you got all your stuff piled up, and it goes through the gizmo there. You know, it goes through the privacy detector there, you know, and checks out all that stuff. And then as it's coming through, of course, there's people behind you, and you got to real quick gather your belongings, shuffle over to the bench there, and you're trying to put yourself back together. Well, I'm putting on my watch and stuff, and I'm sitting there, and I'm tying my shoes, and a man came up. Not that it would be okay if it was a woman. All right. Just make that clear. But a man, an unidentified man, say, how'd you know? Well, I'll tell you in a second, came up behind me while my leg was up on a bench tying my shoe, and we'll just say, leave it at this, a man groped me. And let's just say, some of you are like, yeah, what'd you do? Okay, I'm going to describe my feelings versus my actions. All right, when it happened, it was not accidental. It was not someone bumped into you and you wondered what, you know what I mean? There is no way that this was any kind of accident. All right, I will leave it at that. I'm not trying to get graphic. And I don't know what it is about Colorado, because the other time that it happened was in Colorado. See what happens when you legalize dope? People start grabbing you. And I won't describe. As soon as it happened, of course, I'm just going to be honest. I went on full rabid dog mode. All right? I turned around, and the first thing I saw, now when I say this, I don't mean this in terms of any kind of racial relations or anything, but when I turned around, there was a group of foreigners. Let's just leave it at that. And they didn't speak English, and there was like 12 men standing there. That's the only people standing there. They were just a few feet from me. When I turned around, the thought entered my mind. I just turned around and said, you know, I was about to say it, but I didn't. But the thought came into my mind, which one of you is ready to die? Which one of you is ready to die? I came into that group, and I'm thinking, I'll just take them all right now. Because if I just get a hit on every single one of them, then I'll get the guy. You know, and I mean, I had so much rage, you know, going through my flesh and my mind. Listen, I felt justified. I don't care what they would have done to me. They would have thrown me into jail. The TSA agents were all right there. You know, in an airport, someone starts, you know, tearing someone apart. I was going to be thrown in the clink. And I just believe it was the goodness and mercy of God that I didn't know who did that. So I turned around, and I'm just like, you know, I'm trying to figure it out. And I'll tell you what, whoever did that probably had experience, because there was no way to know. There was no way to know. But I had such rage. And I'll be honest, it took me hours to get over it. I'm sitting there going through my mind, I'm like, all right, look at all these security cameras here. I'm going to go to the agent and demand that they go search through that footage. Let's hold up, you know, that group of foreigners at their airplane gate. Let's pick them out. Let's find that guy that did that, because they were all men. They were all men. Ew, I know. Yeah, you should have been me, right? And so I was just, going through all those, you know, thoughts. I really contained it for the sake of my family. I contained it for the sake of my ministry, all right? But, I mean, I really, really struggled for hours in my mind just, you know, having the most horrendous thoughts about someone that would do that. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. And I'll tell you what, especially ladies, if someone assaults you, hit them hard. If you know, you say, oh my goodness. No, I'm telling you, you don't allow anyone to do what someone did to me. But in that situation, in the trouble I would have gotten in, you know, had I acted on that, and I'll tell you what, the unforgiveness was really trying to fester in me very, very hard. I mean, I'm just sitting there thinking these thoughts of wishing ill to that person. You know, and you better know enough word to know and understand. That's in your soul. Your soul is angry. Your soul wants revenge. The flesh wants eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You know, and I came to the part. Now, what they did is wrong. And someone should be held accountable for that. And if you had to defend yourself, you know, the Bible never tells you you're not allowed to defend yourself. Now, had that been in a situation where I could have defended myself, I guarantee you I would have defended myself. You say, with force? Yes, with force. Yeah, you can, you know, if someone came in here to do, you know, harm to your life, absolutely, you'd be allowed to use force. You know, we would stop them from doing harm, right? We wouldn't just let people get hurt, you understand. But it was just, and I mean, I'm just being honest, I dealt with it for hours. And I just finally came to a point where I said, Lord, I forgive that person. I forgive them. You know, you have a plan for their life. Jesus would forgive them. They could get saved. They could get delivered. They could, you know, walk out the plan of God. And so that's what we've been talking about. The difference between living in your mind or your soul versus living out of your spirit. All right. And forgiveness, if you are not a forgiving, merciful person, you will not hear the voice of God in your life, because you've been born again by the greatest act of mercy. You know, Jesus paid for that man's sin just with the same price that he paid for my sin. All right? And so we have to be merciful on people. I'm not saying you let yourself get assaulted. If you can prevent it, prevent it. If you can hold somebody accountable, you hold them accountable. I'm not saying we don't defend ourselves or we don't have the right for, you know, self-preservation. We do. But we understand we forgive. All right? So anyway, there's the story. And now people are like, oh my goodness. Now, if you've never had an angry thought going through your mind, we know you are lying. Don't you say that someone has never irked you, annoyed you, given you a bad thought, or you've had thoughts rage through your mind that were just downright angry or wrong or evil in some sort, because we all have those thoughts. And let's face it, we have those thoughts daily. Daily there's thoughts, because the Bible says that the carnal mind, the natural mind, can be an enemy of God. And so we have to make sure to put down those hostile thoughts. And of course, the fourth thing we said that will hinder you from hearing God's voice is strife. If you're a fighter, you know what I mean? And I don't mean competitively or something like that. I'm talking about if you're someone that is always contentious, someone that's always got to pick a fight, always got to be in strife, you will not hear the voice of God. And then we talked about the three ways the Bible says that you will primarily hear the voice of God. Yes, you can hear God's voice in a vision. Yes, you could hear God's voice in a dream, but those things are far less likely than the primary ways of hearing God's voice. Number one, the inward witness. All right, the Bible says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you know that you're saved? Because you know. You just know. And that witness speaks to you when you know you're born again. All right, that's an example. And of course, you can have that inward knowing. You can know that you know that that's the job I'm supposed to be in. I know that I'm supposed to be a pastor. No one can convince me out of it, right? Because that's the inward witness. Second is through our conscience. You know, if you violate your conscience, you are out of faith, and God is going to have a hard time speaking to you if you're always violating your conscience. That means you keep doing something wrong that you know is wrong. All right, you find, you know, Christians, this can happen to you. You sit down in front of a TV show or a movie. It turns raunchy, and it's going a very evil way. And on the inside, your conscience is just like, I know I'm not supposed to be doing this. I know that I'm not supposed to be doing this. Or, you know, maybe you go to a get-together and things get bad, and you just know, I need to remove myself from here. My conscience isn't clear. I can't keep doing this. You know, come on. There's so many things. Our conscience will let us know when we are disobeying God, all right? And thirdly, we talked about the umpire of peace. The Bible says, let peace rule in your hearts. That's Colossians 3:15. The Amplified says, let peace like an umpire make the call, deciding with finality all decisions and questions that arise in your life. And so, you know, if you don't have peace on something, don't go forward. You know you're in a relationship that's wrong, and he's like, I just don't have peace about this. Okay, I'm talking about a dating relationship or something like that, or maybe a friendship or something, and you're just like, I don't have peace. They're not a good influence on my life or whatever. You know, now you know. All right. Or if you're, you know, maybe you're offered a job and it might even pay more money or whatever. I don't have peace on taking that. Or you're looking at a house or you're making an investment. I just don't have peace. I have a reservation. Something just feels on the inside like it's holding me back. All right. That's the voice of God. The voice of God is not primarily words. All right. You won't hear sentences all the time. You won't hear a phrase, but in your spirit, all right, you'll know, you know, by peace or by your conscience or by the inward witness, you'll know what to do. All right. Praise the Lord. And now let's get on to the new material. Are you ready? Praise the Lord. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4 and let's go to verse 12. Glory to God. All right. Today we're going to talk about dividing soul and spirit. Are you ready? What does that mean? Distinguishing the difference between your mind with your thoughts and reasonings versus the voice of God in your spirit. The Bible says we have to divide them because it's very easy to confuse the two. People will have a thought and they think that it's God talking to them. Not so. You need to know the difference. And here we go. This will change your life. It'll help you. It says, for the word of God is quick. That word quick means alive. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, or a modern translation would say to the division of, soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts in the intents of the heart. All right? And so now let's look at this verse. Do you see in this scripture your spirit, soul, and body are all mentioned? All right? When it's talking about joints and marrow, all right, it's talking about your flesh and blood. All right? It's talking about your human body. So it says the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and body. Let me read you a paraphrase of this verse to help you understand it. Now, this paraphrase is going to be something that I studied out and that I wrote, okay? By no means am I trying to change or twist the scripture. This comes through studying the original Greek and so on, different translations. It's just a more modern way of saying this verse to help us understand it. Are you ready? All right, you could say verse 12 this way. The word is living and filled with power. Do you believe that? Yeah, God's word is filled with power, and that power will change your life. All right? The word of God is quick and powerful. Oh, wait, I'm going to give my paraphrase. The word is living and filled with power. It is beyond sharp enough to make a cutting line between the soul of man, man's spirit, and the voice of the flesh. It will divide these parts of man's nature and reveal the intentions of each part. Let me say that. How many of you know your flesh has different intentions than your born-again spirit? How many of you are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do we have anybody? All right. We got most of you. The rest, we're going to fill the altars here today. All right, I believe that most of us in here have made Jesus our Lord and Savior. And if so, where does God live? Go ahead, say it. Where does God live? He lives in us. God is in you right now. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel that way. Well, God didn't ask you to feel it. He asked you to believe it. All right? God lives on the inside of us right now. And so that means our answers are with us everywhere we go. Amen. And so how many of you know God in your spirit has a different intention for your life than your flesh will? Or your mind will have a different intention than your spirit. All right. See, this is what you need. You need the word of God to make a clear dividing line between your spirit, your soul, and your body. You know, and when you make those divisions clear, you'll know. You'll know exactly what to do. No, that thought isn't God. No, I won't do that. You know, I mean, I'll tell you what, I was out west and saw some of the most beautiful mountains and, you know, and scenery in our nation the last couple weeks. And I took a couple of hikes, and this one, I got out in the Rocky Mountains. I was out there by myself, and I'm hiking, you know, in the woods, and I got mountains all around me. I came to this beautiful alpine lake, and I'm sitting there by myself, and the thoughts just start coming to me. You know what? I could move out here. You know, I could just live out here, and I could just disappear into these woods. You know what I mean? How many of you know? You know, that's not God. That's not God. Oh, you know, you could do this. You know, thoughts come to us all the time. You know, I could just save my tithe and buy a new house. How many of you know? That's not God. I could just stop going to church and spend my Sundays doing something else. That's not God. How many of you know your mind will have different intentions than the spirit of man with the Holy Spirit on the inside, all right? And so notice it takes the Word of God to divide soul and spirit and body. Why? Because the soul and the spirit try to mimic each other in the sense, all right? The soul will try to take the place of the born-again spirit and lead through reasonings and ideas and thoughts and such, okay? And so we have to remember. Now, remember Hebrews 4:12 in the context in which it was written. Remember, if you read the first 11 verses, we know that it talks about the Jews who didn't get into the promised land. Remember that? Because some believed and some didn't. And the ones that didn't believe didn't get to go into Canaan. Remember that? And now it tells us that they should have not listened to their flesh. They should have not listened to their mind. They should have listened to the voice of God. See, remember, because it was their mind and their soul that says, we don't want to go into this desert. We want better food than this. Let's go back to Egypt. You know, let's overthrow Moses and go the wrong way. And so God's saying they should have used the Word of God, right, to divide spirit, soul, and body. All right? You got to know and understand that. So praise the Lord. And we have to know that our minds, if we're not careful, it'll give us something that seems correct. Let me show you this. Can you real quickly bring up Proverbs 14:12? Proverbs 14:12, dividing soul and spirit. Of course, most of us know what our flesh is. And so we're not going to invest so much time in that. But you have to know the difference between your own thoughts and the voice of God in your spirit. And I'm going to show you how to do that. It says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Notice there's a way that can seem right to you. It just seems good, you know, meaning in my mind, yeah, you know, if I do that, I'll make more money. If I do that, oh, I'd be happier. Oh, if I do that, it would make more sense and all that. Man will reason in their mind and think of a way that seems right. But notice it says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can be convinced in your mind that something is correct, but it could absolutely destroy your life. Do you see why we cannot just live out of our minds? Because we're going to talk about the difference between your mind and your spirit. Because in your mind, there's a lot of bad reasonings, false leadings. And so we have to know the difference. All right. So notice the Bible says that we need to divide soul and spirit. So let's do that. Are you ready? I see many of you, you're taking notes. I have this in my notes. I drew a column right down the center of the page. And on my left column, I have the soul of man. And on my right column, I have the spirit of man that's born again. And now I'm going to give you facts about the difference between each to help you distinguish or help to motivate you to want to be led by the Spirit. Okay, you ready? Let's talk about the soul of man. Are you ready? I'm going to give you a first fact for the soul of man, and then I will give you the opposing fact for the born again spirit of man. Are you ready? All right. Remember, the soul means man's mind, intellect, will, and emotions. All right. So now let's remember this. First and foremost, the soul is not redeemed or born again at the new birth. When you get saved, does your mind get born again? No, you hear it all the time around here. If you have stinking thinking before you get saved, you can have stinking thinking after you get saved. It is that stinking thinking that if even a born-again believer holds on to wrong thinking, it'll destroy their life. Oh, come on now. Come on now. Are you ready? And so the soul is not redeemed or born again at the new birth. Of course, the spirit is born into God's nature when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. For those of you that raised your hand and you're born again in the power of God, how many of you know your spirit was made in the image of God? All right, so you have a born again, redeemed spirit, right? But you have an unrenewed mind up here, okay? And so which one do you think you want to trust? Yeah, your spirit, all right? Yeah, the spirit's got to enlighten the mind. We understand that. But you better be careful what's going on up here because it's not all God. Not at all. a lot of stuff up in your brain that isn't from God, all right? Here's another fact about the soul. The soul is the fallen realm, isn't it? Your mind is a fallen thing, a fallen creation, right? Until we all go to heaven, until we're fully walking on the streets of gold, your mind must be constantly renewed because it is and contains parts of the fallen realm. We can put it like this. Your mind contains some darkness. Have you ever had a dark thought? Oh, yeah. Those thoughts I had against that man that did that, man, they were dark. Dark. All right. That wasn't from my born-again spirit. That's not from the born-again spirit. The born-again spirit, remember when Jesus was walking with his disciples over there in Luke chapter 9? Remember that town that rejected him? And remember what the disciples said? They said, Master, should we now call down fire from heaven and consume them all? And Jesus turned to them, and he said, you know not what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but through him that they should be saved. Right? Remember when Peter, you know, one moment Jesus says, but who do you say that I am, Peter? And he says, you are the Son of God, right? And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. But then a few moments later, Jesus rebuked Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. See, at one moment, Peter was submitting to the voice of God. And the next minute, he was embracing dark thoughts in his mind. All right? Oh, so we have to know and understand the difference. The soul is the fallen realm. The born-again spirit is the redeemed realm. All right? Which contains light. It contains light. Can I real quickly bring up a scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. I want to show you this. Look what is on the inside of your spirit right now. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When did God's light shine out of darkness? Well, there's a couple of places. We know Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light. And then if you read John 1:1, you see that he's talking about the light of Christ. And of course, Jesus is the light of men, right? Meaning that man has no light of themselves without Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus is the light of the world. And then Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And the Bible says that he commanded this same light of Christ to shine in our hearts. The light of Christ on the inside of your spirit right now to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is on the inside of your spirit right now? Light. What can be in your mind? Darkness. All right. When you look at your taxes and you say, I'm cheating on this. Darkness. You know, when you look at something and you say, oh, I'm gonna pay them back. I'm going to hurt them. I'm going to say this about them. I'm going to write this about them on Facebook. Darkness. When you say, oh, I'm going to be harsh. I'm going to punish them for what they said to me. Darkness. I refuse to forgive. You have no idea what they did to me. That's darkness in your mind. But see, the spirit of man will never, that's born again. The born again spirit of man doesn't think that way. The born again spirit says, let's forgive. Oh, amen. It's the redeemed realm and there's light in there. All right. The soul of man will agree with circumstances. The soul of man will say, well, this is bad, and this is hard, and this is tough, therefore we're not going to make it. So you're living in your soulish realm. See, but if you had the word of God in your born-again spirit, but my God shall supply all my needs. He said, he deprived the world of its power to hurt me. Yeah, the Lord leads me by into green pastures and beside still waters. My cup runneth over. Amen. See, there's a whole new way to think. Say, but you don't know what it looks like. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the test. You don't know the hardship. God does. You can say all you want that people don't understand your situation, but what you're really saying is that you don't understand the God who authored the Bible. You don't know how tough it is. You don't know how hard it is. God knows. And he was waiting. That's the same thing that those Israelites did. You don't know how big those giants were in the land. You don't know how big their fortresses were. God said, I don't care about the giants. I don't care about their fortresses. That land is yours. And I'm looking for somebody who will say, yes, it's ours. Remember Joshua and Caleb? They stood up. They said, those giants and their fortresses is just bread for us. It's just bread for us. Let's go down there. We are well able to have what God says is ours. But the rest of them, remember what it says over there in Numbers 14:1? It says, but the whole camp cried all night long. And Joshua and Caleb are literally tearing their clothes and pulling out their hair saying, what are you talking about? If God be with us, who can be against us? Come on now. But that light is in your spirit. It's not in your soul. All right. Praise Lord. Here's another fact about the human soul. It demands ease and comfort. Does it not? The human soul wants ease and comfort at all costs. Oh, we're going to see this. The spirit that's born again wants agreement with God and acceptance with God regardless of comfort. There it is. What kind of Christian are you going to be? Are you the one that just says, I want ease and comfort at all costs? See, that's why people can just frivolously skip church. You know, that's why it's just like, well, it matters. You know, when I'm available, I'll do it. You are going to have a hard time explaining to the one who sacrificed his son for you that you just weren't available. I had other stuff to do. I will tell you what. Guess what your job's going to mean to God when you step in front of that throne? At that moment, you'll say, I wish I would have taken any level of discomfort to agree with him. Oh, that's what this life is. It's your one chance to agree with the Heavenly Father. Oh, come on, say, oh. The soulish realm just wants ease and comfort. It's your soul that says, I just want to do what I want. I don't care about God. All right? The soulish realm has invaded the church in America. It's become all about the mind of man. Entertain the mind of man. Preach things that just make people happy in their soul. Get them doing whatever. Get them entertained. Pass off the time. Don't convict them. Don't say anything that would upset the apple cart. You know, don't do anything. Just make man comfortable. That is the realm of the soul. But the realm of the spirit says, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it regardless of what it costs. I'll do it regardless of the discomfort. What kind of Christian are you going to be? For as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Oh, come on now. The soulless realm has entered the church. That's why they're making, you know, their church services like concerts. And it lasts for a short time. But because there's no conviction and power to change a life, those things crash and burn. We have decided here not to please the soul of man, but to feed the spirit of man for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, because the born-again spirit wants to submit to God regardless of comfort. Let's talk about the soul again. The soul is a hostile force against the will of God. All right? But again, this born-again spirit wants to lead us in the will of God. All right? Notice that the soul of man resents leadership. Isn't that exactly what the Israelites did? They said, let's get rid of Moses and Aaron and let's have a new captain that'll take us back to Egypt. Remember that? That's Numbers 14:4, just in case you're wondering. We don't need to bring that up. But you understand, they rejected leadership because that's the soul of man. The soul is easily offended at leadership. But see, the born-again spirit submits to leadership, right? And is not easily offended. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, with the remaining time that we have, I'm going to give you, first of all, turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Praise the Lord. Pastor, you're going to keep the hamburgers and the hot dogs waiting. You betcha. You betcha. We're going to enjoy some great fellowship here today. All right? But we got to eat the word. We got to feed on the word first. Amen. All right? This is why you must feed your spirit with the word of God. You must make the dividing line very clear between your spirit and your soul. I have thoughts all the time that come to me, but because I know the word somewhat, I know instantly that's not God. And see, so many Christians are brought down because they thought that was God. I had this idea. This popped into my mind. I don't know where it came from. It must have been God. No, it wasn't, because God's not talking to your mind. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. Real quickly, let me give you some things that the Holy Spirit will never say to your spirit. And these kind of are going to seem humorous, but people have literally said these things to me over the course of my ministry. All right. And of course, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I don't believe it's really anyone even here. But I've heard people say stuff like this to me. And if you knew the word, you would know God never would say that to you. Because here's what you must understand about the voice of God. God will never say anything that disagrees with his Bible. God will never make an exception for you out of his word. He'll say, everyone else has to do this, but not you. All right? You understand that? All right? Things that the Spirit will never say to you. Are you ready? It's just a harmless little lie. I told them I wasn't home when I really was. I didn't want to talk to so-and-so, so I just told them a harmless little lie. There's no such thing in God's mind. And, you know, people have literally said to me, oh, I just felt led to tell them that. The Lord never led you to lie. Well, just, all right. Spirit of God never said that to you. I think that should be obvious, but people have said that to me. All right. You know, other things that people say that God told them to do. The Lord told me to have a drink with them so that they'd feel comfortable. I've had several people tell me that in the course of my ministry. God led me to sit down at the bar and have a beer with them to make them feel comfortable. No, he did not. Don't you make God to be a liar? Don't you say that? God didn't tell you to do something to appease another man's sin. Boom! Right? Praise the Lord. You got to make sure. You should be able to discern that. See, if you knew the word, you'd never take that thought and think that God said that to you. All right? The Lord told me that I don't need a church and a pastor. I just stay home and watch TV preachers. The Lord did not tell you that. Now, if for some reason someone with a medical issue was closed in, well, then we understand. All right, if they could not physically get to church, we would understand, you know, that situation. But we're talking about, you know, people have the opportunity to have a church and a pastor, and they just pass it off. The Lord did not give you an exception out of his most cherished ministry on the earth, and that's the local church. Amen. The Lord told me to hold on to my tithe and buy something for myself. No, he didn't. He would be lying if he told you that. All right, and I just don't believe God's a liar. He actually says, I'm not a man that I should lie, nor the son of man that I should repent. Right? Here's another one people say, have said to me, the Lord told me to give my tithe to a friend in need. No, he didn't. Tithing is not charity. Tithing is not charity. Take a gasp. You'll make it. All right? The Lord said not to forgive them because of what they did to me. The Lord never said that to you. The Lord says that I should volunteer at an outreach instead of going to church. Wrong. Oh, boy. You know, I'm just telling you, folks, that stuff will not fly with the Lord. The Lord said that I should work instead of going to church on Sunday. No, he didn't. That job will now be your idol. You love it more than you love him. Oh, man. Now, Matthew 26, and we'll end here. Let's see this in Jesus' life. Let's see this. Now, all that we've been preaching about, dividing soul and spirit, living out of your spirit, not out of your mind, knowing the difference. And again, if you are not a student in this word, you are vulnerable to accepting the thoughts of man and apply them to your life as if it was the will of God. See, that's the danger about the soulish realm. It wants comfort and ease so much that it'll do anything to get it, all right? And when you need that pressure to be relieved, right? You know, so many times people will do anything just to get out from under that pressure, even sacrifice their faithfulness to the Lord to get that pressure off from them. You don't want to do that. Matthew 26, 36, and we will end here. Now it says, then cometh Jesus with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. How many of you know this is the night before Jesus' crucifixion? And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. I'm going to say it. As I was reading those verses just now, all of a sudden the Spirit of God spoke in my spirit and said, those that will make those difficult decisions will stand before me in glory in heaven. There you go. Take that and judge it for yourself. I think it's right. As I was reading those verses, all of a sudden in my spirit, I heard these words, right? Those who make those difficult decisions on this earth will stand before me in glory in heaven. Absolutely. Meaning, you know, folks, do you know what a challenge it is to the soul of man to look at your livelihood and say, when it feels like you have no other choice but to choose a job over God? Those people that will stand up and say, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what I lose. I don't care what it holds me back. I am going to put God first in every opportunity I can. Those will be the people that will stand before him with glory. I'm not saying that there won't be others in heaven. There will be those in heaven that will stand there, and while they're being judged, there will be regret. They will see, here you had an opportunity, but you didn't put me first. You had an opportunity. I'm speaking by the Spirit of God. Because everyone wants God's blessing, But very few want to be a champion for the Lord and allow themselves and their soul to go through discomfort and such inconvenience. That's what made Jesus the Lord and Savior, because he walked through the wilderness. He faced the cross. He was as tempted as any human being times a million not to do what God said to do, but he did it anyway. Oh, boy. Go back to telling the stories, Pastor Tim. Let's laugh at that. But we need conviction. All right. And it says in verse 38, and Jesus said to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Wait here and watch with me." And he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That means the cross. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came unto his disciples and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." There's a reason why he said that to Peter. This is where Peter failed. His failure wasn't when he denied Christ around the fire. It's when he should have been praying and he wasn't. This is where the failure. Jesus said this to Peter. He said, "You're going to fail because I asked you to watch and pray, but you didn't." Oh. "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." And now Jesus gives us this statement. He says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Go to verse 42. "And he cometh again the second time, and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done." Jesus is now handling that hostile thought. But let's real quickly, let's go back and take a look at this. Are you ready? Go back to verse 37. Notice in verse 37, it says that Jesus was becoming sorrowful and very heavy. Everyone say heavy. That word heavy denotes pressure. That's what heaviness is. It's a pressure. So now a pressure was coming on Jesus in the form of sorrow and depression and anxiety. All right, do you see that pressure that is now beginning to weigh upon him? Now this means that Jesus' emotions, his soul begins pounding on him to give it up. The pressure comes on him, just give it up. Just give it up. All right, look at verse 38. Notice it says that, look what Jesus says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." Now remember in verse 41, he said, "My spirit is willing." See, Jesus divided soul and spirit. His soul was filled with sorrow, depression, pressure, discouragement. But in the spirit, "I'm willing. I'm willing." There was a different thing going on in his mind than was going on in his spirit. And he switched out of this thing and got into his spirit. Aren't you glad? This is the difference that we must make. These are those that will be champions in this life for Christ. They're no longer in their soulless realm. They're in the realm of the spirit, all right? He says in verse 38, right? It says that this pressure, he said he was his soul was filled with sorrow. Think about this. His soul and his emotions were crying out for comfort. Basically, his soul was saying, "Don't do this to me. Don't put me through this. Don't go through this discomfort. Don't go through the pain. Don't go through this hardship. Don't do it." Yeah, the circumstances were trying to tell his emotions, "God is wrong." His soul was reminding him of the nails. His soul was reminding him of the spear. His soul was reminding him of the cross. But his spirit was reminding him of us. Glory to God. We know that his spirit was reminding him of us. Hebrews 12:2, can you bring it up? Hebrews 12:2, it says that there was something, there was sorrow in his mind, but joy in his spirit. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He didn't just stop there, he finished it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where did that joy come from? Up here was filled with sorrow, but in here he saw us redeemed. He saw you and I today lifting hands and worshiping as the burden of sin has been lifted off from us. He saw us with our families rejoicing on this earth, having a new life. He saw us when the addictions have been broken, when marriages have been restored. He said, I know there's sorrow and the pain in my soul, but I'm not going to give up the joy that I see on the other side of this. See, that's the difference between soul and spirit. When you live out of your soul, you're living for yourself. But when you live out of the Spirit of God in your born-again spirit, there's others that are going to come into the kingdom for it. That's why I tithe. That's why I praise. That's why I pray. That's why I study. That's why I live right. Because it's going to draw others into the kingdom of God. But my soul will say, yeah, even to a pastor on a Sunday morning, just stay home. My soul will say, just hold on to that money. The soul will say, don't do this, don't do that. The soul will tell you everything to get you out of the plan of God. But if you are filled with the word, you'll say, that's not an option. Jesus said, he said, the flesh is weak, can do nothing of your flesh. The soul is overwhelmed with emotion, so you can't trust it. You got to get out of that brain. You got to get down into your spirit and hear the willingness to obey the leading of the Lord. Now, how do you do this? Here's the homework. Are you ready? Are you ready? This is what you must know and believe. Here is how you begin to make the division between your mind and your spirit very obvious. Are you ready? Here we go. It's by knowing what the word says is in your born-again spirit. Do you know what's in there? What was that old commercial in the 80s and 90s? Was that Prego? What was that spaghetti sauce? What was their motto? It's in there. Remember? They'd have somebody stirring the spaghetti. Wasn't that Prego or Ragu or Prego? I think I was Prego, Ragu. I was combining them. And maybe you should try that. Maybe that's the secret to, you know, a wonderful pasta sauce. Ragu and Prego. Well, I'm not sure which one it was, but they'd always have the commercial. And someone would taste it and be like, what is that? And they'd just say, it's in there. Remember that? In the same way, do you know it's in there? Do you know what's in there? Let me tell you, and I'll give you scriptural references just for the sake of time. We won't look at all of them, but just so you know, the number one thing that is in your spirit, are you ready? God. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and 100 other verses that told us that God is on the inside. Here's the second thing that's on the inside of your spirit if you're born again, love. Love. The Bible says over there in Romans 5:5, hope maketh not ashamed, right? For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And so we know that God is in there. Love is in there. That's why I could forgive that man. That's why I could forgive that person. That's why you can forgive any violation against you in your life. If you're born again, it's because you've been born into the nature of love and mercy. All right, here's the third thing that's in your spirit, righteousness. So that means you have the ability to do right. Don't ever say, the devil made me do it, or someone else's is at fault. If you're living in sin, it's no one's fault but your own. If you're a born-again believer, righteousness is in there. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, but made him sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that righteousness isn't in your flesh, and it sure isn't in your mind. It is in your spirit. Here's another thing. Joy is in your spirit. Right? Joy is in your spirit. And I'll just give you this one together. Peace is in your spirit. Right? Doesn't that what Galatians, what is it? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I think last night I said verse 21. You could throw that in there too. But verses Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, tenderness, gentleness, you know, self-control, right? I think there's 9 of them. I think I just said 7, all right? You can look at it, you know, for yourself. But it tells us everything that's on the inside of your spirit. Love is in there. Joy is in there. Peace is in there. All right, what does that mean? That means I can live out of my born-again spirit. I can forgive like God forgives. I can walk in righteousness like Jesus walked in righteousness. Amen. And when things are going on around me that do not seem very joyous, I can choose to live out of joy, out of my spirit. Folks, I've said this 100 times. I'm going to say it again. And if someone has, and I mean this seriously, if you can honestly approach me and say, Pastor, I've seen you, you know, come into this church. I've seen when you're down and when you're up and all that stuff. I hope, I would like to believe that over these past 14 years, that when I've walked into this church service, that you would have no idea if I'm having a great day or a down day. Have no idea. All right? Because I hope I'm not living out of circumstances and feelings. Hopefully I'm choosing to live out of the joy that's in my spirit, regardless of what's going on around me. And I'm not, believe me. I am not here telling you that I've done that every moment of my life. You understand? You know, I am not saying that every moment of my life, I've always made that right decision, okay? I'm not saying that. And I think it would be wrong for anyone to say, oh, I've never missed it. If you say you've never missed it, you're missing it right now. All right? And so peace is in there. What else? We already saw it in 2 Corinthians 4:6 today. Light is on the inside of your spirit. So I have the peace of God. I've got the joy of the Lord. I have the love of God. God himself is in there. I have his light. I have his righteousness. Sounds like a good day every day. Guess what tomorrow doesn't need to be? It doesn't need to be another manic Monday. Whoever wrote that song did not know the Word of God, because there's no manic Mondays. No, you say, well, but I felt like this, and you don't know. It's awful. I can't stand getting up and going to my job. You're living out of your soul. Divide soul and spirit, because if Jesus wouldn't have, we would all be lost. The pressure, listen, there's nothing you've faced in this life, even as hard as some things have been for people, there's no pressure that you've ever faced that compared to what he felt in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible said the pressure was on him so strong that literally drops of blood started coming out of his forehead. All right? He knew that he... Folks, I'm going to tell you something here. Sometimes Christians, we just get so shallow, we just read the scripture and say, oh my goodness, he dreaded the cross and the nails and all that pain. Yeah, believe me, he wasn't thrilled about that. But what he dreaded the most was that he knew that he would be separated from God. All of a sudden, at that moment, when Jesus took the sins of the world upon him, he was separated from God. But in a way, understand what I mean when I say this, for the first time in his existence, which is eternal, Jesus always was and always will be. You know, some people say that Jesus was a created of God. No, he was not. He is God. For that moment, Jesus, you could say in a way of speaking, wasn't God anymore. You know, sin came upon him. And for the first time, he was disconnected from the Father, and he ceased to have life for the first time. And so in a manner of speaking, he ceased to be God in that manner, because he was no longer counted righteous. Our sin was upon him, and he was accounted as a guilty one who took our sin. Do you realize what that was for him? That's why he sweat blood in that garden. He knew he was going to be separated from God, and he was going to be sent to the place of sinners for you and I. And if he would have just followed the easy path. See, that's why it's not a surprise that the Lord would say to us, those who are willing to make the tough decisions, they will stand before him in his glory in heaven. It is going to be in this life where we'll look back and say, I wish I would have just had the courage. I wish I would have stepped up and just done anything it took to put him first. Even if it meant that I lost friends, I'll do it. Even if it meant that I lost a job or my money was set aside for a while or whatever I had to go through. Listen, and we remember what Jesus said. What is that verse? Is that Mark 10? What is that verse, somebody? Mark 10:30. Where is that verse? He said he would reward us in this life, houses and lands. Where is that verse? Mark 10:28, 29. So as I close, can you bring up Mark 10:29? I was in the ballpark. I was next door. Jesus answered and said to his disciples, "Verily I say," see, this is a trick, because the soul says that when you give something up for God, you'll never have anything good again. But that's not what the scripture says. Look what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say to you, there is no man that has left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands," you could say jobs, money, "for my sake and the gospel's." Verse 30. "But he shall receive 100-fold. When? Now, in this time." That's not in heaven. That's on earth. See, the soul will say you'll never have something good if you give that up for God. But Jesus says, if you leave those things for the sake of the gospels, now please, don't go leaving your spouse when you have a good marriage. But he's talking about, you know, when it took drastic decisions to stay faithful for God, you made it in this lifetime. And Jesus said, in this lifetime, you will receive 100-fold houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions. What does that mean? God will do great things for you in this life, but other people aren't going to throw you a party for it. And in the world to come, eternal life. He says, I'm going to bless you 100-fold in this life. And then in the eternal existence, you will have life there as well. So it's talking about what God would do for you on this earth. But so many people are unwilling to make those tough decisions. And so the question is, will you make whatever decision it takes to put God first? That's what dividing soul and spirit is. God first, no matter what this mind cries out for. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Folks, I realize before we go into prayer and things, you know, it's very important for me to say this because it's humbling. You know, when the church takes up an offering for my wife and I and our anniversary, please know and understand that is nothing that I ever would go to our staff, you know, and suggest or ask or require. And I know Pastor Brad made that clear, but it's so important for me because talking about soul and spirit, when that's going on, my soul is, dealing with the awkwardness of those things. But it would only be right for me and my wife to say, we thank you so much and we appreciate, you know, your honor, and we know you're not doing that for us personally as much as you're doing that out of honor and for the gratitude for the Lord. And so believe me, when someone stands up here and says they appreciate the pastors of the church, know this: a pastor can do nothing without a faithful congregation. So it goes two ways. We appreciate you. And believe me, anything that happens here is not, oh, look what me and my wife have done. It's look what we have done as a family. And first and foremost, it's look what the Lord has done with us as a family. That's what I'm trying to say. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we praise you. Father, we thank you for this message, dividing soul and spirit. We know that our soul wants comfort, but our spirit wants to agree with you. And that's the battle that we face between the flesh and the spirit every day. The flesh rages, the mind rages to have it our own way. Our soul craves money and convenience, and our flesh wants it easy and better, and the soul cries out to let go of the things of God. Don't obey God to the fullest or else you won't have any fun in life. Father, we face it every day. But Lord, you're saying to us today that if we will put you first at all costs, Lord God, that you'll reward us in this life and the life to come. And so, Father, we understand that this life is the one chance we get to put you first at all costs. And so, Father, I believe I'm standing in a room filled with people and believers that are ready to make that decision, many of which have already made that decision. Father, that's the kind of church we want to be. Father, when you look upon the earth and you need somebody to follow you fully, I want you to find this church. As you find others, no doubt, many others. But Lord, we want to be used. We want to be fruitful. For Father, we know that the soul of man thinks selfishly. But if we'll walk in the Spirit, there will be others that will be pulled into the kingdom with us. Lord Jesus, thank you. You faced the ultimate pressure. You had a hostile thought come in your mind of not going to that cross. But you got out of the mind and you got into the Spirit and you obeyed God. And now here we stand. The Lord, you saw the joy that was on the other side of the anguish. You didn't look at the nails. You didn't look at the cross. You didn't even look at the fact that you'd be separated from God the Father. But you looked at us. And you did it. And you finished it. And now here we stand, rejoicing 2,000 years later. Father, we just give you all the praise. Father, we give you all the glory. We love you with all of our hearts. With all eyes closed and heads bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I mean the Lord of your life. I'll be honest. I see a lot of believers today that really what they want is fire insurance. They don't want to follow Jesus. They just want to make sure they're not going to hell. Well, when you give your life to Christ, you're saying, Lord, I will follow you. Not just accept your fire insurance. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. Today's the day I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to do the will of God in my life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to, you know, call you down front or make you go talk with church leadership in a room or anything like that. But with your head bowed and eyes closed, if you said, Pastor, that's me. Today I want to commit my life to Christ. I want him as my Lord and Savior. I want to be saved. And I want to know the plan of God for my life. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? High enough so I could see it. You'd say, yes, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's got a great plan. I'll tell you what, it's better than what your soul's telling you. The Holy Ghost has got a way better plan than what we could ever devise in our own minds. Is there anyone else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Maybe you're here today and you are a believer. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. He's not mad. And no, if you think you're going to be perfect right off the bat, meaning if you're going to act and think perfectly, that isn't the case. That's what it is. We spend the rest of our lives renewing our mind and learning these things. Is there anybody else before we pray? Let's all pray this with all of our heart. If you raised your hand, speak these words. You're not signing up to this church. We'd love to have you here. We sure hope that you come back. But pray these words out of your heart. This is not a family church idea. This is God's idea. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So pray this prayer along with me. Speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them with your mind. Let's all pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Yeah, let's stand to our feet. Hey, the time has come, folks. We have a picnic available up in our youth center. Food is provided. Of course, the kids can use that playground out there. What a blessing that is. Amen. You know, it's a beautiful day. Hey, also, if you're one of the ones that lifted your hand today, I just want to encourage you. Mean business with God, right? We have one of these salvation cards in the seat pocket in front of you. It's just connected to the top of this flyer. You can detach it, and all it says is, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Jot your name down, and before you leave, hand it to an usher, hand it to me or Pastor Brad, someone in church leadership, or if you're not comfortable with that, just leave it face down on your seat. Just leave a record that, hey, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. Amen. So let's just go ahead and rejoice, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we glorify you. Lord, you are so good. We praise you. We worship you. And Lord, I command your blessing upon all those that are here. And Father, we just take the moment to pray over the food that we're about to partake of. Father, we receive it, blessed to our bodies. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.